Well, last Lord's Day, we began to look in this series on Bible prophecy or end time events at the parables. I decided to suspend who the Antichrist is, as I said last week, tongue in cheek, till after the election. But we are looking at something that's very foundational and fundamental to understanding Bible prophecy, and that is the parables of the kingdom of heaven, because they illustrate so much of the great truth about much Bible prophecy in the New Testament that is both now and not yet. That's a phrase we'll look at down the road many, many times. So many things in the New Testament have a reference to the here and now, but also to the not yet when Jesus comes. Now, last Lord's Day, we looked at the first two kinds of soil. That is the rocky ground soil, and then the soil that was on the pathway. And that's pretty easy to illustrate if we look at the meanings of these things. And we go over to page 15:17, verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. Verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. And so there are many people over the years that have sat in church and they've heard a message and it went in one ear and out the other. They had no understanding of what it meant. I'm reminded of a scene in a profound film. I think I may have mentioned this to you before. It is the third of the Godfather sagas, and it's the one about the Vatican Bank scandal, which really did happen. Each of those movies is set in a particular historical framework in American history. And the third one deals with the Vatican Bank scandal. And so the mafia guy, Michael Corleone, goes to see a cardinal in Sicily. And that cardinal is very shortly elected to be Pope John Paul I. And he is a very devout man. He is a Roman Catholic who does practice the faith. And we're reminded this past week especially that many do not. And those who do are viewed sometimes as being bigoted in our modern world. But this particular cardinal was a very devout man who loved God, loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking to Michael Corleone, who is complaining about trouble with the investments that the Corleone family has made. And so this particular cardinal reaches into a little pool in his courtyard, and he pulls a pebble out. And the pebble is all wet. And he points out to Michael Corleone, "You see how wet this pebble is?" And then he takes the pebble and he cracks it on the side of the walls of the little pool. And when he opens it up, he says, "Do you see? Inside, this rock is completely dry." And he said this. He said, "Christianity has been in Europe for almost 2,000 years. And men have been saturated with it on the outside, but it has rarely penetrated the heart of human beings." And so he said, much of Europe remains non-Christian. And I think of that particular illustration as I think of the parable of the sower and the seed that's thrown out there that falls on the road. Because it's so hard, it's been trampled down so much, it never penetrates. And what happens? The birds come and think, "Wow, why is Farmer Sandy giving us such a treat today?" And they eat it up. And Jesus says, this is like people who never really get it, though they're in church their whole lives, and the person who steals it is the devil. Then the second one is the seed that falls in the rocky places. And he says, In verse 20, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. And in my lifetime as a pastor, I've served on two Billy Graham crusades. The first time I was not a chairman, but I was on the executive committee for the crusade. That was in 1978. But then we had another Billy Graham crusade in Alexandria, and that time I was the chairman of the ministers committee along with another pastor. We decided to get one black and one white for that crusade so that we could reach out to everyone. So I was the ministerial committee co-chair. And I observed something about mass evangelism. And that's this. When people come forward and they sign a decision card, huge numbers of people don't follow through, even when you follow through with them. And so when we got our cards, if the person did not have a church home, they were divided up among the participating churches. And you would discover people that might have been very enthusiastic at the moment they came forward, but have no interest in things 2 or 3 or 4 weeks later. None whatsoever. I also discovered, because of the technique they used to get people to come down the aisle, which is to have their counselors start to come down in waves, bit by bit, to break the ice, that sometimes people were simply trying to find the restroom. So anyhow, mass evangelism has its blessings and has its drawbacks. The point is that many people hear the gospel and they respond with great enthusiasm. But the minute that some opposition comes, they turn their back, don't want to have anything to do with Christ, Christianity whatsoever. Now, the next two are fascinating, and this is where we want to focus today. And that is in verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. And then the last one, of course, is the one that brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. I want us to focus on the third soil. What is represented in the third soil? And I'm going to say what it is. It is a person whom I happen to believe is a true believer, but he lets things get into his life that constantly choke him. Among my walking sticks, and I have quite a few, not only to protect my wife since that dog bite on June the 2nd, but also to steady myself as we walk on some pretty uneven places at times. My favorite walking stick was a gift to me from a forester who awarded it to me when I completed an assignment as a Boy Scout leader called Wood Badge. And what it was a very strong tree, very powerful tree, very hard wood, but a vine had grown around it. And so this particular staff has these swirls where the vine choked the tree, but the tree still lived. But it was choked terribly. And it is the most fascinating walking stick. You would not believe the people that stop sometimes and ask me, "Bob, tell me about your walking stick." And I always have to tell them, "Well, this is da-da-da-da-da." And it has, he carved into it some things and burned some things in it. And my name is on it and the date that he did it. But you see the effect sometimes when you're in the woods of a vine that's grown around a tree. And this is a picture here of something growing up. It has roots. It doesn't just flash out in a moment of time when the sun rises, but it actually is a living plant that becomes choked. Now, I'm going to say this about that. We know that the fourth soil is a real and true Christian who should never doubt that he's a believer because he brings forth fruit. But the third type is a person that we can be in danger of becoming, and if we are fruitless on and on and on, we should question ourselves. Let's talk about this third soil for a moment in some depth. He says, this person in verse 22 has received the word. The word has made him alive. He's growing. But notice in midway through verse 22, that second clause, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. May I say that 2020 probably is the greatest single example in modern times of what happens to Christians. Because what? What do we have in our time? He says, the worries of this life. The worries of this life. Now listen, I don't care how old you are. You may be as old as, let's see, which one is the youngest? I get them mixed up. Who's the youngest? Oh, okay. And she's Alicia? Allie. I'm sorry. I knew it was an A. And you may be as young as Allie, but you still have things that worry you. Like, I wonder if Mama's going to serve boiled spinach. My mother would open a can of spinach, put it in a pot, and boil it on the stove and serve it. I hated it. Then I discovered fresh spinach. So you worry about things when you're a little child. And when you get older, you worry about things such as aches and pains. I wonder if this means this, or I wonder if it means that. So we have worries. But I'm going to say that 2020 is a year that is pregnant with worries that just bother people. What's going to happen? When will this virus go away? When will our economy recover? Will I have enough to survive this? All those worries. We worry about things. We worry about relationships with family and friends. We worry about a political election. What's going to happen? So the worries of the world, what? They choke it. They get like that vine wrapped around that little tree. And they begin to twist it and shape it. And you know what that means? That means you and I have got to fight in 2020 in a way, in many ways, such as we never fought before. Every single day, beware of the news. I said to Sandy the other day, I said, I don't know what to believe anymore. I don't know. If you read this newspaper, you get one idea. If you read that one, you get another idea. If you watch this TV channel, which we don't watch TV channels, but I read their stories and look at their videos, I don't know what really to believe anymore. I got into an argument with one of my children recently. And all I said was, you know, I go by what our family doctor tells us and all of the medical doctors that I know. Well, Daddy, blah, 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 I don't know. I'm just saying, worries in this life. You worry about relationships. You worry about how we're going to come out of this thing. And one of the worries, I remember a conversation with a pastor this week and with a ruling elder who I had contacted on another matter and wanted me to correct his pastor, which is always fun. That's the most fun part of my job. And I remember a discussion there. And you worry, you know, people stopped coming to church during the beginning of this COVID-19 business. And then once you get out of the habit, well, you know, sure is a whole lot easier to get in that easy chair and watch something positive on TV. I wonder where that Houston preacher gets his dental work done. He's got the prettiest teeth. We worry about stuff, but notice something else that's here. What is another thing that chokes the word? The thing that chokes the word probably more than anything else is the deceitfulness of wealth. How can wealth be deceitful? Well, I'll tell you one way. I had a friend, he's still alive to the best of my knowledge. His father was a GI in World War II and married a German woman. And I got to know his mother really well because I would go over and stay with them sometimes on a weekend. A couple of guys would spend the night together, and his parents ran a motel in Myrtle Beach where I was raised. And you know, when his grandparents died, his uncle decided to inherit the brewery. It was a German brewery. And his mother decided to inherit the money. Do you know what a Reichsmark was worth? Wow. After Germany lost the war, all of the fortune, she was a very wealthy woman, her parents had been very wealthy, it was worthless. Utterly, totally worthless. Save your Confederate money, boys. The South will rise again. Unless it's a collector's item, it's worthless. And then I look back at what's happened in our nation since 1971. You know that we financed a war and great social programs in the 60s through debt. And then that debt came due. And then France said, hey, these things say redeemable in gold. We want it now. And so by an executive decision in 1971, Mr. Nixon took us off the gold standard. And you know what you can do? You can buy a house today for the same amount of gold that you could buy a house for in 1971. You ever thought about that? What's inflation? Inflation is when you disconnect your currency from something. And I look at things and I say, what are we doing? We're running printing presses. How are we going to pay for this? And people seem to think, we're not worried about that anymore. Well, let me tell you, when you're in your 70s, you begin to think about, you know, I can't get out there and do what I used to do. And you begin to worry. Who are the people that lose terribly when inflation goes to hyperinflation? It's people like much of the congregation I'm looking at now, and as well as myself. You worry about riches because riches are deceitful. Riches are deceitful. People trust in wealth. But wealth is one of the least trustworthy things in the world. You remember the man that Jesus told a parable about and how God had blessed him and prospered him. His crops just kept giving bumper crops and bumper crops and bumper crops. And he's sitting there one night and he's pondering and he says, you know what I'm going to do with all this money? What am I going to do with it? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my old barns and build bigger barns to hold all this. And all of a sudden the voice comes, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Now whose shall these things be? Wow. You see, you can't trust in anything. Social Security. When I got my Social Security card, I got it because I had a job. That was my first job, and it was in 1961. I worked at a Shell gas station, and I got a Social Security card. Well, now it's a national ID card. Wow. All I'm saying, dear ones, is this. What are you trusting in? Are you worried now? Have I got you worked up thinking about, Bob, you're telling us to don't worry about things and don't let the cares of this life and the pleasures of other things and the deceitfulness of wealth get to you because it'll choke the word. So what's the practical application of this? The practical application of this is if you want to be a happy person, if you want to be a whole person emotionally, if you want to be a person who is content, if you want to be a person who thrives, even in strange times like 2020, what's the secret? The secret is, be a person of this book. Because what Jesus is talking about in the parable of the sower is the sowing of the Word of God, particularly as it's explained and applied to our lives. Get into the Word. It's trustworthy. It's reliable. Wow. Wow. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. Listen, I want to challenge you to become a religious fanatic. Here's what I mean. I've been corresponding with one of our pastors this past week, and he wanted to know a secret of maintaining a good devotional life. And what I said to him was this: you have to take small chunks of your day for things such as the study of Scripture for your devotional purpose. Small chunks. Because if you do too big a deal, you're going to get discouraged, or you'll fail, and you'll throw in the towel. Do small chunks. But once you do that, you've got to have a radical, fanatical commitment to doing it every single day without fail. Because if you don't, you'll just stop. What am I talking about? My challenge to you as a believer is this. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. Don't do like I do some mornings. I turn on my computer because that's how I study Greek and Hebrew generally. And I start, and when I turn it on, I open my email. You know, before those confounded things, what did I do when I got up in the morning? I got up and I drank my coffee and I began to study. I didn't turn on the radio or television. I certainly didn't go out checking the mailbox because the mail didn't come at 5:30 in the morning. But now, there it is instantly, clamoring for our attention with the most absurd things. I've won the lottery of Nigeria, or my long-lost great-uncle died in Saudi Arabia and left me these fortunes in the Riyadh. Romani. And nonsense. Nonsense. What's the secret of the Christian life? Be a fanatic about your commitment to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. I'm not talking about being a fanatic in the sense that you're always getting into arguments with your relatives at Thanksgiving. I'm talking about a commitment. I'm going to seek God today, this morning, until He has stilled my soul, till He has brought joy to me again. I'm going to say, I love you, Lord, even if right now I may be loving the smell of frying bacon more. It's the confession with the mouth and the focus to allow God's Word to take deep root. Because in the final analysis, I don't know when Jesus is coming, but if He delays very long, I'm not sure this nation is going to exist in its present form very much longer. Wow, now you really got us worrying, Bob. Well, remember the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things and the pleasures. They choke the Word. Don't let anything choke the Word. And if you do that, if you don't allow the Word to be choked, I can tell you this, I can promise you this, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will flourish even when the world around you is wasting away. And you will have abundant proof to yourself and to others that you truly know and love the Lord. And in the course of time, you will be one, in the words of the last seed, that brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Let's pray. Before we pray, I'll just ask you this. You may be very old or you may be very young. Do you know the Lord? Because knowing the Lord is the heart of the whole thing. Have you come to that point in your life where you surrendered your will to the Lord Jesus Christ and cast yourself on His mercy, because God loves you and He wants to hold you in His arms and keep you secure? Let's pray. Lord, bless this word that it may be in us something that grows up and brings forth fruit. And Lord, when the devil distracts us with the worries of this age, which are normal, Lord, when we look at our bank account and see it dwindling and worry about there's more going out than's coming in, give us to remember the deceitfulness of riches. Lord, you are the giver of all we need. Give us to rest in that truth with great confidence. For Jesus' sake, amen.